Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. All this in heaven. Takes lit charcoals from the altar and throws them to the earth. And when these lit charcoals fell on the earth, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. This is a symbolic warning signal about all the events which will take place immediately. And this, in a way, breaks the previous silence in heaven. What is this fire? The fire from the altar. This is the wrath of the Lamb which falls onto the earth. And it has disciplinary or pedagogical dimensions, but also condemnatory dimensions. It does come to punish those who refuse to repent and to discipline those who would have the ability or potential to repent. The thunderings, noises, lightnings, earthquake, etc. What are these for? The means to instill fear. The Lord said there will be events that will cause great fear towards the end of times. Terrible things that will strike the fear of God in people. St. Andrew of Caesarea says, through all these things which are characterized as means to intimidate, to instill horror to everyone, and to motivate those of good disposition to return to God. So this is the final opportunity for people of good intentions to repent and return to God. In the culmination of these horrible scenes, as you will see when we continue, is when the seven angels appear with this preparatory image, which says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. Consequently, the one angel, by throwing lit charcoals onto the earth, comes to set the stage to prepare us for what is about to take place. And the culmination of this preparation is that the seven angels stand in front of the throne of divine glory, ready to sound their trumpets in order to initiate these plagues. And we will now proceed with this analysis by the grace of God. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And the third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Let's simplify this with a couple words. So, terrible hail, these rock salt-like substances that fall from the sky. And this hail was mingled with fire and blood. And when this bizarre hail fell on the earth, it destroyed one-third of the trees, one-third of the plants, and one-third of the grass. Generally speaking, one-third of the plant kingdom was destroyed. What is this saying? First of all, we see that the first trumpet sound seems to be rather pedagogical in nature, because only one-third of the earth is stricken, and we do not have total destruction, but the purpose is to forewarn and to discipline, since only one-third is destroyed. This plague brings to mind, and here I want you to pay close attention, it brings to mind the first and the seventh plague of Pharaoh in Egypt. I will refresh your memory because it is very noteworthy, as we will see by going over it. I must also tell you that the seven plagues which come forth from the seventh trumpet calls resound the 10 plagues of Pharaoh in Egypt. Let's take a look at the first and the seventh plague, which are echoed by the first trumpet sound of this angel. And don't forget, and I will return to this point, that these plagues are historical. The plagues of Egypt, that is. Let's not forget this. This bears a lot of weight. This is the key to the interpretation of this first plague. So let's talk about the first and the seventh plague of Pharaoh. I will highlight the main points because the text is quite extensive, and the first plague is written in the seventh chapter of Exodus, and the seventh plague is recorded in the ninth chapter of the same book. As you remember, Moses, in the name of God, with the help of his brother Aaron, Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, they appear before the Pharaoh and tell him to let the 2 million Jews go across into the desert to worship their God. Naturally, Pharaoh understands that if these people travel into the desert, they will depart for good, starting off towards the desert of Sinai, and from there they would leave permanently. And this move of so many slaves, so many working hands, it does not enthuse the Pharaoh. And, you know, rightly so, because all these years they were very used to this kind of labor. Who would do all the construction for the Egyptians? And for this reason, Pharaoh Ramses, I believe, is not convinced. And God has already forewarned Moses not to fear if he happens to find opposition from the Pharaoh. And he will give authority to the hand of Moses to bring forth terrible plagues against the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And under this pressure of these plagues, he would finally be forced to allow the Hebrews to depart. So Moses and Aaron appear before the Pharaoh, and they give him ample warning. However, he refuses, and they foretell him about the first plague. He again refuses, and the first plague takes place. So Moses and Aaron went in front of the Pharaoh, and they did exactly what the Lord commanded. So Aaron lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river. And, of course, this was the Nile River, responsible for much of Egypt's economy. Much of the land is irrigated from the Nile, which deposits rich soil deposits in the Nile valleys. And this valley is the fruit and breadbasket of the entire Egyptian land. The Nile River is so important to the Egyptian economy that without it, Egypt could not exist. The Egyptians came to the point of defying the Nile precisely because of their entire existence being dependent on it. They perceived that what made their country fruitful and well off was this holy river. So Aaron now lifted his staff and he struck the waters of the Nile in front of the Pharaoh. Moses is also present, but this time Aaron strikes the waters of the river in front of Pharaoh and his subjects and advisors. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died. The water became red like blood. The fish died, and the river became kind of smelly, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. So they were not able to use the water of the river or the lakes or any of the water they had stored in vessels, in wooden or clay pots. All water, regardless where it was, it turned red like blood. And now we will summarize the seventh plague. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So the Egyptians never in their lifetime had they seen such terrible hail. Something that we hear in the news sometimes, that the size of hail was like walnuts. Well, it must have been bigger than the size of walnuts to say that hail of this size had never fell on Egypt. And this hail struck throughout the entire land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both men and beast. Strange hail struck the entire land of Egypt except the area of the children of Israel. And this is true for the darkness being characteristic of the ninth plague. All the plagues strike the entire Egypt except the area of Goshen where the Jews were. The Egyptians had thickest darkness. They had to crawl to find something, and 3 days of this. And in Goshen, the Jews had lovely sunshine. So hail struck man and beast, and the hail struck all plant life in the land and broke every tree of the field. So hail devastated and destroyed everything. It leveled everything. Here I must point out to you, and this very quickly, that this fire mingled with the hail. It is not necessarily fire as we know fire today, but as the voices are nothing but thunder. So during the hail fall, we have much thunder and lightning. Thunder, lightning, thunderbolts. So during a thunderstorm, especially an electrical storm, we have a great deal of noise. And in the Hebrew language, this is called voices. So this fire that we see here in the text, again, is not regular fire, but the streaks of lightning that accompany the very heavy hailstorm. And the red water was not blood, as the King James translators say. The water did not turn into blood, but it became red as blood. And this reddening has been repeated through history. Now, let's not forget that God does not create something new to use in his plagues. He does not bring elements from heaven to use as plagues here on earth. But he takes and uses earthly elements, existing elements, to bring forth these plagues on the earth. He uses very natural elements. As you see, he uses hail, he uses thunder, storms. So many times we have seen these occurrences taking place repeatedly. As a few years ago, we had something similar. We noticed something on the shorelines of Florida called red tide. What causes this red tide? What is this? Some microorganisms in the family of dinoflagellates. These dinoflagellates are in the class of cryptogrammoses, which develop in the water and are very toxic. I remember these newspapers saying that even beach walking was prohibited because droplets of water from the breaking waves could prove to be very toxic if they would fall on the bodies of the beach walkers. This is the type of toxicity that developed in the waters from the presence of these dinoflagellates. The water was bright red like blood. So it seems that the river developed a similar phenomenon. But the Nile River did not develop this from something that was obvious to the Egyptians. Keep in mind that somewhere during April and May, the Nile becomes very muddy, becomes inundated with saprophytes, and its water is cloudy and lightly reddish. However, this has nothing to do with this plague because these are simply saprophytes and they're not toxic in their nature or poisonous, and the fish do not die, and the water is still drinkable. They let the water settle and then they drink it. Here, however, with a red tide, we have toxicity, death, and decomposition of the fish, causing the river to be odious. This is simply a condition of this plague, and we clearly see that we have the phenomenon where nature itself is, of course, being used, but in such a way proving to be harmful to men. This great similarity of the plagues of the Revelation, namely the first plague of the first trumpet call, with the plagues of Pharaoh, allows us to ponder that the plagues of Pharaoh provide us with a historical precedent, if you will, a historical typology of the final plagues. We also have other typologies of end-time plagues, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, which burnt with fire and sulfur from heaven. And when we say heaven, we mean the sky and not where God is, not that heaven. When rain falls, we say the rain is falling from heaven, with this meaning the sulfur and fire fell from heaven. And the destruction was so bad that the cities were turned into mere ashes. Their punishment was exemplary, and no one was saved except Lot and his daughters. Unfortunately, his wife did not make it. St. Peter tells us the following, and I will use St. Peter so you don't think that this is my account. No, I don't tell you anything not supported and based on Scripture or on our church fathers. So St. Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So God gave us an example to show us the lot of those who will live an ungodly life. For those who will live ungodly in the future. So here we see the 10 plagues of Pharaoh are a historical typology of the Revelation plagues, much like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why we should not think that the ungodly will go unpunished. The ungodly will most definitely be punished. And something else very noteworthy here, let's listen. The plagues of the Pharaoh were real. Initially, as we said, they happened to be an historical typology. So obviously, they were real plagues which befell on people and animals, on the bodies of people and of the animals and plants. And they were destructive. All this means that the plagues of the end of times will be real. They are not simply metaphorical or spiritual. I explained this 2-3 times. We have the historical typology. So based on this, my friends, we cannot see the plagues of the Revelation allegorically or metaphorically only. And to say, well, it is possible that the Holy Evangelist means something else. And he wants to present this something else with a certain image, and in this image he uses fire and hail in the form of a metaphor or allegory. Now, if the plagues of Pharaoh happen to be an image or simply imaginary, only then we can ponder on the plagues of the end of times to be imaginary. However, we explain repeatedly that the plagues of the Pharaoh are not imaginary, but they are ontological. They are real. And as we said, they took place in an impromptu time. When? The 15th century before Christ, and these plagues came to let us know that the same thing will happen again. But will it be the same? Only God knows what awesome intensity the plagues of the end of history will have. And this because people will have rebelled from God, will have sinned horribly, and their apostasy, which is already at work, will have brought the Antichrist. Hopefully, we understand, my friends, that we are dealing with realities here. And God has fortified his truths with his previous actions. And his previous enactments are historical typologies. For this reason, let's not have anyone say, forget it, this is all a bunch of stories. Not so, my friends. These are not made up mythical stories. This is the truth and the harsh reality of things to be. We have the historical precedents. Based on this information, every one of us, all of us, should take care to structure our life according to God's will, lest we find ourselves in the opposite camp. in the camp of the apostates and the lawless, and away from the camp of the people of God. And God knows how to save his own people. He saved his people in Egypt, in Goshen. The Hebrews were totally unaffected by the plagues that paralyzed Egypt. So God will know. He will have his way how to save his people in the midst of these apocalyptic plagues. It is only a matter of faith. We only need to believe in him with all our heart, all our power of our soul, and to begin to live the necessary spiritual life. And with this in mind, we will continue next Sunday, God willing. Yeah.
Oh.